Remember from last week we heard the story of Pentecost, and it finished up with the apostles now being accused of being drunk. Starting at verse 14, this is on page 1032. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers and sisters, we all know that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day, but he was a prophet. And he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah and that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for bringing God's word to us, Brian. Dad dancing. I mean, how do you follow that? How do you? I think I've seen it all here now. It's amazing. So I wonder how you're getting on with the home groups as we're looking at everyday church. This isn't actually one of the subjects. Today's an extra session. And when I looked at it and I saw this amazing passage, which I've read so many times, and how it culminated in 3,000 people giving their lives to Christ and being baptized, I thought, everyday church? Wow. Is that really everyday church? We were looking at the first session in our home group on Wednesday, and after we'd read Acts chapter 1 and leading up to Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven, you know, he said, so what was it that stands out to you? And actually, several of us said exactly the same thing. The thing that stood out to us when we looked at that passage was the stupid question that the disciples asked Jesus. Despite 40 days when Jesus had been spending time after his resurrection with his disciples, and it states that he spent that time telling them about the kingdom of God. So despite that time, and despite spending 3 years in Jesus' presence and hearing him, they still come back and they say, so Lord, are you going to bring the kingdom back to Israel now? And their vision was still so narrow. It was all about Israel. Was Israel going to be restored to its former glory? Were they going to get their king back? You could almost hear the sigh from Jesus, couldn't you? They still haven't got it. They'd asked similar questions before, and Jesus had said then, no, it's not for you to know God's timing. And he gave them this challenge, didn't he? He said, don't just think about Israel, about this little kingdom here. I'm going to be sending you out to the world. Open up your vision. Make your vision much greater. I'm going to send you out through Israel, to Judea, and to the ends of the world. What's amazing is that even in the physical presence of Jesus Christ, the disciples still hadn't got it. Even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they still hadn't got it. What was going to make a change? Well, the answer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to make all the difference. And I find that such a challenge. I think, what can be better than actually having Jesus physically present? Now, I've really benefited from Andrew's ministry, and I'm sure that you all have. But wouldn't it be great to actually have Jesus here ministering to us in presence? What could be better than that? To hear him, to see him, to actually be able to touch him. But Jesus told his disciples, didn't he? He said, it's actually better for you. You're going to be better off when I go. Because when I go, I will send you my Spirit. And he will teach you, he will comfort you, and he will fill you with power. And so the disciples, although they still hadn't got it, they obeyed and they stayed in Jerusalem just as Jesus had told them. And they waited and they prayed. And the Spirit came. And here's Peter. Peter, the one who generally just didn't seem to have the right things to say, always had the wrong comment, put his foot in it. Peter, who just a few weeks before had declared, sworn, that he did not know Jesus Christ. I don't know, I'm not one of his disciples. And even when a servant girl came up and asked him, aren't you from Galilee, aren't you one of his? He swore, no, I don't. He was so fearful. What's made the difference? The Holy Spirit. He's now preaching the first sermon, the church's first sermon, and he's preaching in front of thousands of people. And that word ends up with thousands repenting and coming into the church. And it's such a challenge for me that when I prepare something like this morning, or when I want to do something for the Lord, what do I do first of all? Do I turn to the Holy Spirit and say, please teach me, please help me? So often I still do this in my own strength. I still think I can sort of do this. And I think learning that it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can really serve him. The Holy Spirit makes the difference. When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, then things changed. They seemed to get it because the Holy Spirit showed them. So, everyday church, what is there that we can learn from this? I'm sure that we all feel, well, none of us, we're not all preachers. We can't do something that Peter did. So what is it that we can learn from this? I said this isn't in the Bible study that you're doing in the home group, so this is sort of study 2.5. Well, I think there are some lessons here. First of all, Peter explains their story. What has the crowd just seen? And as Brian read to us, Peter explains to them that they're not drunk. This is 9 o'clock in the morning. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. God has poured his Spirit out onto us. And so he tells their story. And your story is so powerful. You're the only one who can tell that story. You are unique. And as we've heard so often, being able to tell our story, how the Lord has come into our lives, how he has changed us, how he's worked in us, it's so powerful. And so Peter, first of all, tells their story, explains that the Spirit has come upon them. Yes, it sounds rather weird, isn't it? To talk about knowing God and knowing his, having his Holy Spirit inside you, living within you. Secondly, Peter quotes the scriptures. We were talking about this on Wednesday, how that Peter's authority is God's word. He quotes Joel. And just to remind you, he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will show wonders in the heavens. And so he quotes Joel to them and says, this is actually happening in your very eyes. You're seeing it happen. And then he quotes one of the great heroes of Israel, David, and talks about how David prophesied as well about the coming Messiah, about this one that God was going to send. And he prophesied that this one would die but would not stay in the grave. He couldn't be held by the grave, and so God would raise him from the dead. Scriptures that Peter had almost certainly grown up with. But he was no philosopher. He'd not gone to theology college, but God took those, and the Spirit took those words, reminded him, and used them. It's a real cheek, isn't it? To talk to people and to tell them. To tell them that the only way to come into God's presence, the only way to have a relationship with God, is through Jesus Christ. What possible authority can you or I have to say those things? Well, the answer is this. This is our authority. And so we use God's word. And Peter, then, sure, the Holy Spirit just reminded him of those words that he'd known, and he tells the crowd, reminds them, and many in those crowd would also have known these scriptures. The Bible is our authority. And then, of course, he reminds them about Jesus Christ. He tells them about his Saviour. He reminds them about the signs and the miracles that they had seen, and that the disciples were witnesses of it, but also the people, a crowd listening to him, had actually seen and heard about Jesus Christ. And these miracles and signs had been God's declaration that Jesus, this is my son. He reminded them that this was God's plan. God had a plan, and it was God's plan to send his son. And it was God's intention that Jesus should die. He reminds them that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that now Christ was seated in God's presence. And we have the same message, whether it's out loud in a church, whether it's with our neighbours and our friends, we have that same message. Christ's life is death and his resurrection. And then he tells them that they are guilty. You can picture him. Maybe he pointed the finger. He said, "You handed him over to the Romans. You crucified Christ. You rejected him." This is really provocative and challenging. He tells them the truth. And we also remind people that they are sinners, that they have failed, that they are under God's judgment. Not an easy message to share, and certainly not anything than a message that will be accepted. And then finally, he tells them the good news. They're cut to the heart, they've that guilt, and they say, "What can we do? What should we do?" And Peter says, despite what you've done, despite the fact that you've rejected the Messiah, God's chosen one, God's sent one, repent and be baptized, and God will forgive you. And we have the same message to share, the good news, that despite people's sinfulness, despite our rejection of God in our lives, that we can still repent and be baptized. There's two things that go hand in hand, and you see that again and again in Acts. People come to faith and they're baptized. People repent and they're baptized. And we read here 3,000 people repented and were baptized. A public declaration of their faith. I wonder if, have you been baptized? Have you taken that step and made that public declaration? Maybe it's something that God's been speaking to you. I'm sure if you'd like to explore that, and then talk to somebody today, talk to Andrew. Repentance and baptism. And so although we're not all preachers, we can all do these things. We can explain our story. We can tell people what's in God's word. We can tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can tell them the good news that even though they are sinful, although they are failed, that God will forgive if they repent and if they put their trust in Jesus Christ. I'd like to finish by just reading you maybe something that Peter might have said when he thought about what had happened here. It isn't easy to recapture the waiting time. Children remember their birthdays and days of festive celebration, but they forget the restlessness of the night before. The edgy excitement that turns minutes into hours. They forget the prickly, unscratchable itch deep inside that makes waiting so excruciatingly unbearable. You could say that, like children, we were restive, fidgety, on edge with expectancy, and not a little apprehensive. Truly, we were both eager and afraid. We longed for the time to pass. He had said, before many days, but no one knew how many. We had chosen Matthias to make up the 12, a disciple from the beginning, from John's baptism to this very day, and a witness to the resurrection. So he waited with us in the upper room, fingers tapping, no less impatient for the coming of the Paraclete. When it came, it was so sudden, a roar of wind so loud, speech was wasted effort. But our eyes spoke our terror as we realized the sound was within, not outside the room. The walls were bathed in such a glow as if a fire raged. And then we saw the flames. At least they looked like flames, like tongues of fire dancing on our heads. And then gone, as if recalled by a finger snap. And we began to speak in other tongues, not a babble, but a flow of words, in languages we did not know yet understood. The sound had roused the people, and they clamoured in the street. People of every nation, Parthians and Medes, travellers from Mesopotamia, from Egypt and Asia, visitors from Rome, Greeks, Jews and Arabs, and all understood. And me, Simon Peter, the horny-handed Galilean, more at home hauling nets than standing in the pulpit, I, the fisherman from Bethsaida, began to preach with such power. From the Psalms and from David, I declared our crucified Christ, Lord and King. I told them they had heard the sound of the breath of God. I called them to repent and be baptized, to beg the forgiveness of Christ, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that day, beginning in that hour, in the name of the Father and of his Son, Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, there were baptized 3,000 souls. The deed at last fitted the word, spoken by a total stranger, who called to us as we worked in our boats on the beach. The first words I ever heard him speak, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Holy Spirit, comforter, advocate, friend, and guide, I am not worthy that you should live in me, but in the name of Jesus, my risen Lord, I dare to ask for your power in my life. Holy Spirit, let me hold open the door of my soul, that your strength may enter and transform my being, that through you, Christ my Lord, might live in me, that through my hands, through my voice, through my life, the world may know how much the Father loves. Merciful Father, accept my praise and thanksgiving. Through your love, I am by the passion of Christ redeemed from sin, by his resurrection released from death, and by your Holy Spirit restored to life. Amen.